beginning with the Mishnah on the top of Tzadi Yamed Aleph, Kol Midot Shebi Mikdash, Hayu Nikdashot. All the Midot and Mikdash, when you say Kol Midot, that's opposed to the other Mishnayot we saw in the Perek, which we're speaking about either Midot Yavesh or Midot Lach. Here it's speaking about Kol Midot, which means everything, both Midot Yavesh and Lach. They're all Nikdashot. Chutz Mishel Kohen Gadol, Shaya Godsha L'Tocha. It's already we've seen before, which is that the measurement for the Minchat Chavitin of the Kohen Gadol was not made with a Godesh on top of it, but rather the Godesh went inside of it. With regards to dry goods, it's easier to understand what it means. The Godesh, that means the excess that runs over the top of the Kli, the mouth of the Kli. You're able to heap it up over the top. What it's saying here is that all the Midot and the Mikdash were made in such a manner that the measurement was not contained internally in the Kli, but you would have to include the heap on top in order to get to that measure. The exception to that, which again we've saw earlier, was the Minchat Chavitei Kohen Gadol, where there the Kelim required that the entire Shi'ur be inside the Kli, and that you didn't need the heaping on top, partly because the Kohen Gadol was bringing it from his house to the Mikdash, as well as the fact that you were taking these measures and then splitting them in half. So it would make it much harder if there was heaping in order to process and do all of that, without losing some along the way. The same would be true by the Midat Alach, but over there again, it's a little harder to understand what that means, that they are Nigdashot, which either references again to the surface tension that's on top of the Kli, or some of the overflow of the Kli to the outside. Midat Alach, Beirutzehem, Kodesh, Umidat Yavesh, Beirutzehem, Cho. So the Tana Kama believes that when it comes to liquid measures, their Beirutzim are Kodesh, whereas when it comes to dry measures, their Beirutzim are Chol. Gemara will give explanation to this, and then we'll try to give more reasoning behind it. Bikiva Omer, Midat Alach, Kodesh, Fikach, Beirutzehem, Kodesh. Bikiva makes the statement more fundamentally, which is that liquid measures are Nitkadesh. They were Nimshach, they would be Klei Sharet, and therefore their Beirutzim are also Kodesh. Midat Yavesh, Chol. The dry measures that were used in the Mikdash were not sanctified. Fikach Beirutzim Chol. Therefore, the Beirutzim are Chol. Now again here, when we spoke about Beirutzim before, we spoke it as being some sort of overflow over the rim of the Kli, whether again it means the surface tension or it means even things that fall over the sides of the Kli, the overflow of the Kli, that's what the Beirutzim are. And you can see that in the Miyuchas Derashi where he says, Mashnofel min haKli lachar shenitmaleh, hainu Beirutzim. That which spills over after it's already full, that's what you call the Beirutzim. Now again, you have to assume that the Beirutzim are not in excess or significant excess of the actual measurement, because, as we'll see in the Gemara, that when a person is makdish something, he's makdish the amount that he needs, not necessarily in excess of that. So we're talking about small amounts in terms of the overflow or the surface tension. We're not talking about large volumes over here. Rabbi Yossi Omer, lo mishum zeh. It's not for the reason that Rabbi Kiva gave, elishalach ne'akar, ve'avesh inu ne'akar. So he agrees fundamentally with what Rabbi Kiva says, that the din is that lach, the Beirutzim, are kodesh, whereas ve'avesh, they're not kodesh, but for a different reason. And that is that when you pour liquids, they usually enter the kli, and then are displaced afterwards. So the things that are flowing over the side, overflowing, were once internal to the kli, and then they were displaced and then went over the side of the Kli. On the other hand, when you're dealing with the Avesh, they never entered the Kli. They fall out to the sides without ever entering into the Kli. So the Lach was Nitkadesh because it went inside the Kli, and therefore the Beirutzim are Kadosh, whereas the Avesh, which never entered the airspace of the Kli, there the Beirutzim are not Kadosh because they never were internal to the Kli, but not because there's a difference in the Ktusha of a Kli Lach versus a Kli Avesh. Mani, who's the author of our Mishnah? Rabbi Meir? Can't be Rabbi Meir. Chad Gadush Hava. According to Rabbi Meir, as we saw earlier in the Perek, he had two Kelim. One Isaron Yavesh was Gadush, and one Isaron Yavesh was Machuk. So now you're speaking about Kol Midot, all of the Midot in the Mikdash. There's only one that Gadush and one that is not Gadush. According to Rabbi Meir, there are three Midot HaYavesh. One out of those three is Gadush. To speak about it in a plurality, that Kol HaMidot, doesn't make sense. Irabonon Chada, there was only one dry measure, Umachuk Hava, and it was not Gadush, it was Machuk, which was in flat, without the heaping. So Amrav Chista, the old Amrav Meir, my Kol Midot, Kol Mididot. Kol Midot doesn't mean all the measure or measuring cups in the Mikdash, rather means kol medidot, all measures that were done in the Mikdash were done that way. So you could still use a plurality, even though there's only one dry measure. That's gadush. So therefore, we're saying kol medidot doesn't mean all the measuring cups or all the utensils. It means kol medidot. All measures that you do will be gdushot inside of the kli yavesh, even though there's only one kli yavesh that is gadush. Alright, now the Gemara tries to explain the machloket in the Mishnah, which is midat alach beyutzeim kodesh. What is the three-way machloket that we saw in the Mishnah between the Tanakhama, Rabbi Kiva, and Rabbi Yossi? Tanakhama savar midat alach nimshecha ben bifnim ben bevachutz. He believes that when it comes to the liquid measures, they were sanctified both inside and outside. Now, whether that means they had an anointing of oil both on the inside and the outside, or means that when they were anointed with oil on the inside, it also affected the outside. It's not clear. But either way, he says when they're put into function, their function was to be mekadesh, things that were both internal, as well as those things that were external. Midata yavesh, on the other hand, dry measures, nimshecha bifnim, lo nimshecha b'chutz. They were sanctified internally, but they were not sanctified externally. And if you actually look at Rashi back on Daf Nun Zayin Amud Bet, as well as the Tosafot over there, they explain what the difference is between the Midot Alach and the Midot Yavesh because of the Pasuk that says, Vayim Shechem Vayikadesh Otam. And there, the sanctification of the Kelim is speaking about the clay Mizbeach, which are clay Lach. And so what Rashi says is that the consecration of the clay Lach are similar to the clay Mizbeach. And those are the ones that were Mekabel, the full Kedusha. And the Otam there is a miut to tell you that that was true by the clay Lach, whereas the Midot Yavesh were distinct because they're not parallel to those Kelim that are used by the Mizbeach. And that's why you have a difference in the Kedusha of those that are Lach and those that are Yavesh. And even theoretically, you could understand maybe why there would be such a distinction, because when it comes to liquids, they need the Kli. Without the Kli, the liquids can't be held together. On the other hand, dry goods have an ability to be in place or to be piled up, even if they're not found in a Kli. So you can understand why the Lach is much more integrally connected to the Kli, or it'd be have more Kedusha than that of a Kli Yavish. Rabbi Kiva savar, midat alach nimshecha ben bifnim ben mechutz. Similarly, Rabbi Kiva believes the same by the midat alach, whereas midat yavesh lo nimshecha kol ikar. Midat yavesh were not sanctified whatsoever. The difference between Rabbi Kiva and the Tanakhama is whether the midat yavesh actually was sanctified. Rabbi Kiva shita, the midot yavesh lo nitkadesh. You can read that one of two ways. It can be lo nitkadesh the gamre, which is that if you put something into the midat yavesh, it does absolutely nothing to the dry good that was inside of it. Not kedushat damim, not kedushat aguf. And you can see that in the miyuchas the Rashi, where he says, mashe bifnim bekli b'kedushat apehu demikadesh le. So the only kedusha that resides inside of the kli yavesh is that which you articulated, because you're mekadesh it. It never attains kedushat aguf, because the kli itself is not kadosh. Hilkach madi itztrech le mikadesh. That which is necessary is mikadesh. Beirutzim, the lo tzarech le, the beirutzim that aren't necessary, lo mikadesh. And so he thinks that the beirutzim are chol de gamre, whereas that which is inside the kli has the status of kedushat peh because you sanctified it, but the kli makes no difference with it. Now then, the Karen Arad disagrees and suggests that when it's inside the kli, or whatever is inside the kli, does attain kedushat aguf, and the beirutzim only have kedushat peh. And when the Gemara says that the beirutzim of the yavesh are chol, doesn't mean that they're literally chol. It just means that they remain only with kedushat peh until they're finally mixed with the remainder of the mincha, which then will have them attain kedushat aguf. So the Miuchas Rashi seems to indicate the Beirutzim are chol de gamre, whereas the Keren Oras says they have kedushat damim, but they don't have kedushat aguf. Rabbi Yossi savar, idi v'idi nimshecha bebifnim v'lo nimshecha bechutz. And Rabbi Yossi believes that both the kelim, the lach, and the avesh, those that were of liquid measures, those that were of dry measures, were only sanctified internally and not sanctified externally. V'hacha einu taimal. But his reasoning is different. The lach ne'akar, umigavad demana ka'ati. The liquid is displaced, and it's coming from the internal part of the kli. That's why the overflow or the beirutzim are considered to be kadosh. The avesh just falls away to the side. Einu ne'akar. It's not displaced. And once it's not displaced, it's not coming from internal in the kli. V'chei ne'akar mayhavi. Why does it matter if it's displaced internally? Gavra l'mayde tzarech kamikavin. This is what we noted in the Mishnah. When a person is sanctifying something, he sanctifies what he needs or what he intends to use. he's not planning on using it, he doesn't sanctify it. So if you're telling me that displacement matters despite whatever the person wants, that means that the Kli Sharet have the capacity to Mekadesh even without the thought or mindset of the individual who is putting it together. We disregard what he's saying. The Kli Sharet work independently of the individual bringing them. So Ravina Amar, no. Lo'olam emelecha Kli Sharet ein mekadshim ela midat. They only work midat, which means that the human involvement and whatever the human being who's working with them thinks will be impactful. But why then do we say that the excesses are kadosh when they are displaced, even though this individual had no intent for it to be more than the Kli or that which spilled out of the Kli? Because of Gzeira Shema Yomru Motzim Mikli Sharet Dechol. We're afraid that people are going to think that you're allowed to take items that were in a Kli Sharet and then use them for secular mundane matters without ever having to redeem them. If someone sets up the Lechem Apanim and the Bazich Levana on the Shulchan Lachar Shabbat, after Shabbat, the proper time to do it is on Shabbat. They didn't do it on Shabbat, and they waited till Motzei Shabbat, and only did it after Shabbat. And then Biktira to Bazichim b'Shabbat, and then on the following Shabbat, which is normally the time that the Bazichim go on the Mizbeach, you were Maktir them on the following Shabbat, Sula. They are disqualified. If you look in Rashi, in Yoma, he takes out the word Sula, because the conclusion of the Gemara in Yoma is that when you put these items onto the Shulchan after their time, it's Kisider Otamakof. It is if a monkey put them onto the Shulchan. It's as if there was no avoda done here at all. So there's nothing to speak about in terms of psula. They were never even nitkadesh because they were placed on by something, if you say it's a kof, but really what the meaning is, it's irrelevant or their actions have no bearing when you put it on. So therefore, you can see here that the Masorah Shas notes of that maybe you should take out the word psula. On the other hand, even if you believe that the conclusion of the Gemara in Yoma is binding and is meaningful over here as well, you could say psula is that the bazichim themselves don't release the lechem, or they don't have any correlation with the lechem, or you can't put them on the mizbech. So there can be a psula that's involved with the bazichim and not with the lechem apanim, because again, the lechem apanim didn't get any kedusha because it was if a monkey put them onto the shulchan. Or you can say, like the miuchas, the Rashi, and the Rashi Ketav Yad say over here, that the psula is just a reference to the fact that the lechem does not attain kedusha because it wasn't put on the shulchan properly or at its proper time. Ketzed yaseh. So then how do you solve the problem? You leave them on the Shulchan past the first Shabbat till it reaches the second Shabbat so that they're on the Shulchan for the full 8 days that they're supposed to be on the Shulchan, which is when you place them on Shabbat and remove them the following Shabbat. The reason this works is because even if an item is on the Shulchan for a long duration, there's no problem with that. Because in the interim days until you wait for the next Shabbat to kick in, there's no din of lina. Since the item wasn't placed properly onto the Shulchan, it does not attain a kedushat haguf. It doesn't have a kedushat haguf. It's not sanctified. Then it's not subject to lina. That's the simple way to read it. That's the way the Miuchas Rashi and the Rashi Ketav Yad read it. On the other hand, the Baal Tosafot point to a Gemara in Zvachim on Pei Zayin, which seems to indicate that this is a more fundamental reason with regards to the Shulchan in general. And that is that normally when you have something on a Kli Sharet in the Mikdash, it becomes Pasul Belina overnight. That's not true by the Lechem Apanim. They sit on the Shulchan from week to week. So this statement is a reference to the Lechem Apanim in general, that since they are on the Shulchan and they don't have a psul of lina. But then over here, you have an additional aspect to that, which is the fact that they were placed on at the wrong time makes it that the normal trigger for the Lechem Apanim will not take place. And that means the extra days that you have here will not sanctify them to be subject to lina. And even then, when they become kadosh on the following Shabbat, they're not subject to lina because they're allowed to be or they're supposed to be on the Shulchan for the entire week. And then only when it comes to the following week, when they're supposed to be taken off, will there be an issue of lina that comes up. So the Lechem Apanim don't have in general the normal rules of lina. They have unique rules of lina. And over here it's especially unique because they weren't placed on at the right time. And so they're not subject to lina. It says, "Vamai hatam nami lema." Why don't we invoke the same type of gzera and say, "Gzera shema yomru mifaktim b'kli sharet." You can store things inside of a kli sharet. If we're worried about what people are going to think when their kli sharet are working, so if you have something that's unusual, Like, for instance, in this case, where you put it on the Shulchan and you leave it there for an additional week, so then people might come to the mistaken conclusion that you could put things into a Kli Sharet. Now, what the fear is, isn't clear. Wait, the Miuchas Rashi reads the fear over here is that people will see that you are storing things in Kli Sharet, and there's no din of lina, so they'll think too that anything that's put into a Kli Sharet won't have a din of lina. The Rabbeinu Gershom, on the other hand, says that the fear here is that you might store chol, non-sanctified items, inside of the Kli Sharet. You're going to see the Kli Sharet as storage utensils rather than as a makdish, and therefore people are going to store chulin in them because they still have panim just left on them. The kedusha is not problematic to store in them. So people will put non-kadosh things into the Kli Sharet, and that's our fear over here. So Gemara says, panim achutz karamit? You're asking a question from somebody that's done in the Eichal on something that is done in the Azara. Panim lav kulei alma yade. Whatever goes on in the Eichal, nobody knows about. It's not open or exposed to the public at large. Only the Kohanim who go in there know what's happening. And the Kohanim in general are deemed to be Zrizimim. They're careful about these items. They know the halachot. And therefore we don't have to worry about what they're going to think or what they're going to do based on that. Chutz, on the other hand, when you're out in the Azara, kulei alma yade. It becomes public knowledge, or it's exposed to the public at large, and therefore they might come to the wrong conclusion that you can take a Kli Sharet, and even if it had something in it, you could dispose of that item without any problem whatsoever. Gzeira then is to prevent people from thinking, at least according to Rabbi Yossi, that the Kli Sharet, when it's Mikadesh something, that you can dispose of it at will, which isn't true for things that go inside of a Kli Sharet, even though it might be true for the overflow that comes out of them, but people will not differentiate between those items, and therefore they will think that anything that goes into a Kli Sharet can be made whole afterwards, or doesn't need to be redeemed in order to be released from the Kedusha. Alright, Tanan Otom. We have a Mishnah. Mutar Nisachim, the Ketza Mizbeach. The Mishnah in Shkalim tells us that the excess of the Nisachim go to Ketza Mizbeach, which is the Korbanei Olah that were purchased by the Mikdash when the Mizbeach was idle, or when there was not much going on in the Mikdash, they used to have those Olot to keep the Mizbeach busy, quote-unquote. And so the monies for that came from the excesses from a number of Korbanot. And one of those is the Motar Nisachim, the excesses of the Nesach. My Motar Nisachim, how do you get an excess from a Nesach? That's exactly what we're speaking about here, the overflow, the surface tension, the overflow of the liquid measures. Rabbi Yochanan Amar, Keota Shishaninu. The excesses come from that which we know in the Gemara in Shkalim as well as in Baba Metzia. Hamekabel alav lesapek siltot mearba. A person wants to be a supplier to the Mikdash, and he signs a contract with them to supply it at forsa'ah le'sela. The arba is the quantity, the volume, that was given for the sela, which is the standard coin. He makes a commitment to supply at forsa'ah to the sela. Bamdu bishalosh. And the price went up. There was appreciation in the price. And now people only are able to buy 3 sa'ah with a sela. Isapek mi'arba. He's bound by the agreement. And he has to supply at the original price that he contracted at. Mishalosh, if he originally contracted it to give 3 sa'ah for every sela, then vamdu b'arba. Price changed and they got cheaper. It depreciated. And now you can buy 4 sa'ah for a sela. Misabek me'arba. Then he has to provide the better price now. Shiyad hekdesh al yonah. Hekdesh always gets the upper hand. Or in essence, you could either read it this way, that when you contract with the Mikdash, you are giving a ceiling of what the price is that they will pay, but that doesn't mean that they may not pay a lower price. They pay the lower of market and your contracted price, or if you want to speak about it in more technical terms, it means that the supplier is selling the Mikdash futures and a put option, which is that they can take it at the futures price that they contract at, or if they want, they can exercise a put to force the individual to supply it to them at the cheaper price. So the Mikdash always gets the better price. Rabbi Yochanan says that excess amount, that bonus that you get from the depreciating price versus what you contracted at, that's called Motar Nisachim, because now you have excess because you're getting more than you budgeted for based on the monies that you outlaid. So that's called Motar Nisachim. Rashi in Ktav Yad says, mechanically or halakhically, how this works is that when it comes to Hekdesh, we say mo hekdesh konot, or that when you come to certain decorations by hekdesh, we say that it's a binding transaction despite the fact that you don't have a kinyan. So that will be the mechanism by which it works when the price goes up, and that's why he's locked in. On the other hand, when the price goes down, you're not locked in because hekdesh should be no worse off than a layman's transaction where if there was no mishicha, if there was no kinyan, it's not a binding transaction, and therefore hekdesh over here, since it didn't have a mishicha, can back away when the price goes down and take it at the lower price. The Baalei Tosafot speak about it more in the terms of the Gemarot and Perek HaZahav that deal with interest, and the question as to why the Gemara compares this case where there isn't a problem of rebit to a case by lay people where it would be a problem of rebit. And therefore, structurally, what is exactly the case over here? Because as Tosafot points out, if it's a case where the item is not readily available in the market now, or he doesn't have it in hand, and they're selling it forward, but the problem with that is then the hekdesh monies never are released from their hekdesh, and the individual receiving the money can't even use them, so why is there a problem of rebit at all if he doesn't have access to those early monies? And so then what he suggests is that they give over the monies of hekdesh to a broker who goes ahead and purchases this from all the different lay people that are out there, and then the broker is making money on behalf of hekdesh when it goes in hekdesh's favor. He says, that's true, then you can use mot hekdesh to go out and invest and make money with them. That doesn't really make so much sense because of a number of reasons. First of all, which he doesn't mention here, it's a bizayon to the monies of hekdesh, and it's not the normal way that you would conduct oneself with regards to things of kedusha. But in addition to that, then why isn't there a problem of interest being earned if this is all about profitability? So he says, talking about wealthy people, their contracts are locked in by wealthy individuals who forward the money for hekdesh, but it's monies of chulin that they're forwarding on behalf of hekdesh. And then the providers will provide to hekdesh based on either the lower of the market price or the contracted price. And then hekdesh will pay the individuals that amount that was due to them for the monies. And in that way, the Ashirim will take the losses that are associated with it. It's not even the suppliers that are taking the losses, which can be done in this roundabout manner. But had it been done directly where hekdesh was lending 100 to the wealthy people and they were paying back 120, which is rebit ksutza, that we wouldn't allow because people might come to think then charging interest is allowed since hekdesh is doing it. And they don't realize that hekdesh is exempt from these restrictions of rebit. So in that case, if they did it directly by lending 100 and getting 120 back, we wouldn't permit it. But in a situation in which it's done through a transaction, it's not clear that hekdesh will profit or does profit, or when it does profit, it's not so clear. Over there, people will know clearly that this is about the supply to hekdesh, and it's a unique aspect of hekdesh and not normal business practices, and they won't emulate or simulate them. So therefore, we don't worry about it being a problem of rebit. It's not clear here if there really is a machloket between Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Chiya bar Yosef, or does Rabbi Yochanan agree with Rabbi Chiya bar Yosef but just adds on this additional item? And the same might be true in the other direction, which is, does Rabbi Chiya bar Yosef really argue on Rabbi Yochanan? Does he believe that Rabbi Yochanan's wrong, or is he just giving what he thinks is the primary example of Motar Nitzachim? In the case of Rabbi Chiya bar Yosef, it's more likely that he disagrees with Rabbi Yochanan, because it would have been a bigger chiddush to mention what Rabbi Yochanan mentions. But Rabbi Yochanan's position is not clear that he argues on Rabbi Chiya bar Yosef, and is not just adding on this additional item. Tanya Kavate de Rabbi Chiya bar Yosef, Tanya Kavate de Rabbi Yochanan. We have a braita that supports each of the Amoraim's explanation of Motar Nitzachim. Tanya Kavate de Rabbi Chiya bar Yosef, Beirutse Mido Talalu, Mayo Simbehen. This overflow, this excess of the liquid measures, what do they do with it? Im yesh zevach acher yakrivu imo. If there's an additional korban that's available at that time, you put it on the mizbeach with it. Now that's even though we said earlier that once you have a zevach and the nesach is nikva to that korban, and you can't switch it onto a different korban. Over here we do allow you to switch it over to a new korban, and that might be the distinction between the beirutzei midilot versus the midah itself. The kor midah, which is necessary for the korban, once the korban is shechted, or whatever you think is that trigger point, to make it that they're nikva, that they are now inexorably connected, then that's true of the kor midah. But the beirutzei midot, which aren't necessary for the korban or for the nesach, then those don't have that elevated kedusha or attachment to the particular korban, and that's why they can be used for another korban. Bimlanu, if they were left overnight, ipaslu b'nina, then they become pasul because of lina, they were nitkadesh inside of a kli sharet, and then if they are kodesh and left overnight, they are subject to lina in lav, and if not, mekitzin bahen et hamizbeach. Then use the excess for the mizbeach. V'kayetz zeh mahu. What is this ketz hamizbeach, or the kayetz that you're placing on the mizbeach? The word ketz, you can see this in the Rashi Ktav Yad before, is lashon kayetz anu dvelot. That is dried fruits, meaning that items that are used for dessert or sweet things. And so too, this is like the dessert of the mizbeach. Or it has to do with the kayetz, which is the time that they dry the fruits out, but it's also the longer days of the year when the mizbeach might be batel. And that's what's the reference over here, to take care of the mizbeach when it's idle during those longer days. So what is it exactly that they do with these excess monies that come from a number of items? The Gemara says, olot, they buy korbanei olot with the monies, habasar lashem ve'orot the kohanim. The meat, the basar, or the whole korban olah goes kalil lashem on the mizbeach, and the hides go to the kohanim, which is the normal process by an olah. But as the Miuchas Rashi says that even though that's the normal processing for an olah, nevertheless over here you might have had a havamina, since these are mutarot that are supposed to go to the mizbeach or to Hashem, then none of it should end up in the hands of the kohanim. And therefore what you would do is you would be makriv the korban, the meat, the flesh on the mizbeach, like any olah. And then the hides, you would turn around and sell them, and then aggregate that money and bring another korban olah with it, in order that it be kulal the mizbeach. So the chiddush over here is that despite the fact that it's an olah coming from a nesech, which is kulo kalil lashem, you're allowed to have the basar, the animal itself, go on the mizbeach. The orot, this hides, go to the kohanim, and that is the drush of Yehoyada Kohen that we've seen in other places, that the motar orot that go to the olah, that part of it goes to Hashem, and part of it goes to the kohanim, meaning the majority of the animal goes kalil Hashem on the mizbeach, but the orot are allowed to go to the kohanim like a normal olah. So first of all, there's a proof to Rav Chiya bar Yosef, because we're speaking about motar nisachim as being the beirutzei midot, and it's what Rav Chiya bar Yosef said we would expect as the explanation of motar nisachim. The breita itself is unclear. It has three options in it. It says if there's another zevach, you put it together with that zevach. If it's left overnight, it has psul dina. And if not, you use the excess for the olot, for kates or kates amizbeach. The problem is, how did each of these three options get exercised? When it says ve'im lav in the last scenario, that is, if not what? Does that mean if it wasn't used for another zevach, and it wasn't pasul belina, then mikitzin ve'en et mizbeach? Or is im lav, if there is no zevach there, then use it for the kates amizbeach, by redeeming it and not allowing it to become lina? So it's not clear here, first of all, what is the priority of the three items listed in the Braita, as well as what is the interaction between them. Is there a hierarchy that says do one over the other? Or is there a ability to circumvent some of these problems by redeeming them and then using them for the kets hamizbeach? None of that is clear in the Braita, because the Braita just lists the three without ever giving you any sense of what the relationship between the three items is. Then Tanya Kavatei Rabbi Yochanan, a mekabel alav the sapek siltot mi'arba v'amdu mi'shalosh. They contracted to give 4 sa'ah per sela, and now they are 3 sa'ah per sela, mi'sapek barba. He's got to provide it at the cheaper price that he contracted it at mi'shalosh. If he contracted it at 3 sa'ah per sela v'amdu mi'arba, and now the price has gone down, so that now for a single cell you'll get 4 sa'ah, Mr. Pek Barba has to give the cheaper price. She'ad ha'gdesh al-yuna, v'zeu shishaninu motar nisachim l'keitz ha'mizbeach, l'keitz ha'mizbeach. So that's exactly what is meant for the motar nisachim. This is an example of motar nisachim. So each one of the braitot supported Rabbi Chiya bar Yosef and Yochanan respectively in their positions. Right, the next Mishnah says, kol ha'korbanot ha'tzibur ve'yachid te'unim nisachim. All korbanot, whether they are of Klal Yisrael or they belong to individuals, they require nisachim, they require libations to be brought along with them. Chutz, min ha-bechor v'amaser v'apesach. Those three korbanot do not have nisachim associated with them. Ve'achatat ve'asham. And the chatat and the asham. Now the chatat and the asham are understandable because a nesach is something that enhances the korban. You're speaking about a chatat ve'asham, which are brought for the purposes of kapara. Over there, we're not looking to enhance the korban. You're bringing the korban because you did something wrong, and now you're seeking kapara. So there's no necessity to add nisachim to the chatat v'yasham. On the other hand, the bechor, the maser, and the pesach, you can surmise that these korbanot share a couple things in common. One of which is that they are Kodshim Kalim, but the lowest form of Kodshim Kalim, as well as the fact that they are a Chuvata Yachid. They're an obligatory offering of an individual, and maybe because you're compelled to bring them, maybe over there there's no need for Nesech. The exception to the rule is Ela Shechatato Shel Mitzora Vashamot Unim Nisachim. This already we discussed in yesterday's daf, the fact that the Chatat HaMitzora and the Hashem of the Mitzora comes with a Nesech. Now, just following through on the logic, that would make sense because the Chatat and the Hashem don't get it because they're coming for Kapara. On the other hand, the Chatat and Hashem of the Mitzora aren't necessarily coming for Kapara. They're a matir for him to return to the Machaneh and for him to partake in Kodesh. Since they are Matirim, they have Nesachim that come with them. Even though there are opinions that it is associated with Kapara, the truth is, when he's bringing the Korbanot at this point, it's post his Kapara, and therefore we should deem them not to be like a real Chatat and Hasham, and they would require Nesachim, they require libations to be brought along with them. The other one that you might have thought has that same din would be the Chatat and the Hasham of the Nazir. They are Matirim, again, for the Nazir. So then why is the Chatot Hashem Nazir not subject to Nisachim? So you have to either say that Mitzora achieved Kapara by being Mechutz Lamachaneh, but that Yeshev Mechutz Lamachaneh, he achieved his Kapara already. The Nazir, on the other hand, the Kapara is coming through the Korbanot themselves, and therefore they are acting like a Chatat Vasham. Or you could subscribe, the Gemara says, to the position of Rabbi Shimon, who believes that a Nazir is a Choteh, Sir Atzmo Min Hayayin, because he caused himself not to drink wine or not to be able to partake in wine, especially for mitzvot. But a mitzora is not a choteh. And so therefore the nazir can't have nisachim with his hasham or his chatat. Whereas a mitzora, chatat and hasham are not coming as kaparot, and therefore they do get nisachim. So the pasuk says, V'asita mishel Hashem ola o zevach, lifalei neder o bin dava, o bimoadechem, Lasot reach nichoch l'shem min abakar o min atzon. So the Gemara is going to darshan why there were so many words that were used to describe when you bring a nesach. Tera banan. Sita mishel Hashem, yachol kol olah l'ishim, anything that goes on the pyre, yei taon nisachim. They would require a libation. Afilo mincha. Even a mincha, because it also ends up on the pyre. The word nesach in shlach, bamidbar perek tevav, is both the mincha nisachim, as well as the Nesach Hayayin. But obviously in this scenario, where they're asking it about if you brought a mincha, you'd have to bring a Nesach along with it, the reference is likely just to a Nesach of Yayin. It's not that you have to bring another mincha to accompany the mincha that you bring as the Nesachim. So therefore you would read the Braita here as referencing to the Yayin that's brought as a Nesach, not to the Minchat Nesachim in general. Although it happens to be true that the liquid measure of whatever you bring for the wine libation is the same liquid measure that you bring for the shemen that belongs to the Minchat Nisachim. And so there is some overlap between them because of that. And the korbanot here will require both the Minchat Nisachim and a Nesach of Yayin. But at least the Gemara's Havamino in the case of the Mincha would be just about the Yayin, not about the Minchat Nisachim. Talmud Lomar, Ola. That tells you that it is only by a korban, not by a Mincha. Shlamim Minayin. How do I know that Shlamim are also included? Talmud Lomar, Zebach. Zebach, as opposed to Ola, means a Shlamim, as opposed to a Korban, Ola. So we learned that out of the words, Ola, O Zebach. Toda, Minayin. How do I know Toda? Tomer Lomar, O Zebach. The O is a ribui. Yechol Shanim Rabbe, Ach Bechor Maser Pesach, V'chatat V'asham. I would include all Korbanot to be subject to Nisachim. Tomer Lomar, Lefalei Neder, Om bin dava, that is to discharge a neder or nidava, which is a voluntary offering. Ba bin neder bin nidava to un nisachim. If it comes on a voluntary basis, then it requires nisachim. Sheinu ba bin neder bin nidava, if it comes on an obligatory basis, ain't to un nisachim. Mashma lo tziyat elu. From that I would conclude that I would reject or exclude these items. Tziyat chovot habaot machmat regel beregel. I maybe should also exclude obligations that come because of the regel on the regel. Umayinihu, and what exactly are those? Those are the olot riyah v'shomei chagiga. These are the offerings that someone who is coming up to Yerushalayim in aliyah l'regel brings, the olot riyah, which are when you appear in the mikdash. You have to bring something with you. You can't come biyado reikam. You can't come with an empty hand. You have to come with something to present when you appear before HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Mikdash. Those are called the Olot Riyah. And the Shalmei Chagigah, the Shlamim, that you bring as your part of your obligation when you come to the Mikdash, Be'aliyah the Regel, So these are obligatory korbanot that are associated with the rayon. If that's the case, why should they require nisachim if we just said that only voluntary offerings require nisachim, and that's how we've precluded the asham, the chatat, the bechor maser, and the pesach. Tamalomar, so over there we have an inclusionary term which says, o b'moadechem. So even though these are obligatory offerings, the pasuk says, so there is a requirement, or something that's chuvata moed, that it also requires nisachim. Mashma l'aviyatelu. So from there, I would include these. Avi sirei chatat, hoyo ba'im chuvah beregel. What about the korbanei musaf that come on the regel, which are si'irim of a chatat? Maybe they should also require nisachim to accompany the korban chatat that is brought in the musafim. Tamad lomar, v'chi ta'aseh ben bakar, which is later on, pasuchet, it says, v'chi ta'aseh ben bakar ula, o zavach, lefanei neder, o shlamim la'ashem. Again, another pasuk that's telling you, when are you going to bring them? And there it says, ben ha-bakar. Ben bakar b'chlal haya. Ben bakar was included in the first pasuk that we brought, that is, any korban that you would have brought. Because the way Rashi says is that, already in the first pasuk, in pasuk gimel, where it says, v'asita misheh, that mashma that any korban is included. So then what do I need the pasuk of v'chita seh ben bakar if it's already subsumed in that first pasuk? Although there's a simpler way, as the Balei Tosfot point out, because the end of the pasuk gimel is min ha-bakar u-min ha-tzon. So bakar is already mentioned explicitly, although he does say that Rashi's interpretation fits a little better with the wording of the Gemara of bichlal haita, that it was part of the general principle, and now you're taking it out versus just saying that it was mentioned already before. V'lama yatza? Why do I need a separate pasuk for ben bakar? L'kishelav, to make a hekesh towards it. Ma ben bakar miyuchad ba b'neder m'nedava? Just like the ben bakar is unique in the fact that it's brought as a neder n'dava. Avko ba b'neder n'dava. So too, only things that come as a neder or n'dava. And as Tosfot points out, it doesn't mean that it literally has to be a neder or n'dava, but rather it has to be something that has a manifestation that can be a neder or n'dava. That's what he says here. Umepik sirei chatat fei, shum de'en ki yotz ben n'dava. By the sirei chatat, there is no n'dava that is brought that way. Aval shamei chagia volot riya, ki yotz ben n'dava. You have similar korbanot that are brought as a n'dava. They are olot and shlamim, and so therefore in their category there are nidarim and nidavot, as opposed to the sirei chatat, which have no voluntary offerings in their category. And for that reason, I'm going to include the Shamei Chagigah and the Olot Riyah from Mo'adechem, but I'm going to exclude the Sirei Chatat from Ben HaBakar. Lasot Reach Nichoach LaHashem Min HaBakar Min HaTzon is the end of the first pasuk that we quoted in Perek Tevav, Pasuk Gimel, that it says, Asita Mishel HaShem Ola Uzevach Lefadlei Neder O Min Dava O B'Mo'adechem Lasot Reach Nichoach LaHashem Min HaBakar Min HaTzon. Ma Tam Alomar. What does that part of the pasuk come to teach you? Vishenemar Ola, because the beginning of the pasuk says Ola. Shomei ani afilu Ola tov b'mashma. I would think that Ola, before we thought maybe includes Mincha, when you said Yisheh, we said Ola excludes that. But it excludes it because it has to be a Ola. But an oaf is also Ola, then maybe Ola tov should also require Nisachim. So Tamalomar min ha-bakar min ha-tzon. Only animals require Nisachim. Dibri Rabbi Yoshia. Rabbi Yonah Tomer, eino tzarich. You don't need that. Harri Omer, zavach v'oaf, eino zavach. It says the word zevach, and an oaf is not a zevach. Oaf is a korban ola, but it's not a zevach. And so when it says ola o zevach, since it doesn't qualify as a zevach, then it's not subsumed under the category of items that require nisachim. Im kein, ma tom lomar min ha-bakar min ha-tzon. Therefore, according to Rabbi Yonatan, who doesn't need bakar and tzon to teach you that mos only be'emot get nisachim, what does he do with o min ha-bakar min ha-tzon? Vishenemar, adam ki akriv mikem korban la-shem min ha-be'ema. Min ha-bakar u-min ha-tzon. This is in the beginning of Vayikra when it's speaking about the korban olah. When your person brings a korban la-shem from the animals, from a bakar, from a tzon. Yachol omer harei alai olah. Person who makes a neder to bring an olah, yavi mishnehem. You'd have to bring from both of them because it says min ha-bakar u-min ha-tzon. There's a vav in between them. Is that a vav a-chibur that says that when you're going to bring an olah, you have to bring a bakar and a tzon? Or as min ha-bakar u-min ha-tzon, really a vav ha-chiluk, which says you can bring min ha-bakar u-min ha-tzon or min ha-tzon, rather than and, because the pasuk says min ha-bakar u-min ha-tzon, so I would have thought you have to bring both of them. Tamar Lomar over here, min ha-bakar o-min ha-tzon. It makes it clear here that vav back in Vayikra Aleph was an O and not an and. Ratza echad mevi, ratza shnai mevi. We can bring either one, or you can bring both of them. Whatever you want to bring, you can bring. Yonatan lama likra. According to Rabbi Yonatan, why do I need a pasuk? Hamar ad shifrot decha katuv yachtav. For him, until the pasuk specifically says that both of them have to be together, there's some unifying word, he assumes that they are separate. So even when the pasuk says min abakar umin atzon, he views the vav as being a vav chiluk, that divide, and says that these are two separate items, and I don't have to bring them together in order to be chayav. This is a broader machloket that we find between Rabbi Yonatan and Rabbi Oshia in other places in Shas. The core instance where they have this argument is in Sanhedrin and Dach Samech Vav, where on the pasuk of ki ish ish asher yikalel et aviv eft imo mochumat, aviv v'imo kilel damav bo. So from the first half of the pasuk where it says et aviv eft imo, I would have assumed the vav is a vav of chibur, and therefore Rabbi Yoshia reads it that only if you mekalel aviv v'imo in order to be chayav. But if it was aviv alone or imo alone, you would not be chayav. That's why Rabbi Yoshia says that the remainder of the pasuk which says aviv v'imo kilel damav bo comes to teach you that even if they are independently cursed, there is a chiyuv if you curse the mother or the father. But that's because Rabbi Yoshia assumes that when you have a vav in there, it's a vav chibur, unless there's something that indicates otherwise. Rabbi Yonatan has the exact opposite shita, and he says when it says et aviv et imo, it means either both of them together, or each one of them individually. The vav is both a vav chibur and a vav chiluk, and therefore I don't need a separate pasuk to teach me that information. The only time that I view the vav as a vav chibur is when you have something like the word yachdav that is found by Lotar Chrosh v'shor v'chamor yachdav. Over there the yachdav tells you the shor v'chamor has to be together and not individually. So Rabbi Yonatan Shita in general is that when we have a vav, we do not assume that it means both. It means each one individually. So over here too, why do we need by the pasuk in the beginning of Vayikra where it says mina beima, mina bakar, umina tzon, in a bakar and a min atzon should have been something where it would have been bakar or atzon. Why do we need a separate limud from the min bakar or min atzon in Parshat Shlach by the Nisachim to teach me that information? So therefore, Rabbi Yonatan lamali kra. So why do we need a pasuk? Hamar at shifrod decha ketuv yachdav. We assume the vav is also a vav of chiluk unless you have a specific word that binds the two items together. Itzrich, we need it here. Sachadat chamina hoil bichtiv min atzon. Because by the pasuk in Vayikra it says, mina bayma, mina bakar, min hatzon, when it could have just said, mina bakar, min hatzon. So why does it add on, min hatzon, the extra vav there? So the Rashi in the Ktav Yad says, the fact that shine bidibure, instead of saying mina bakar, min hatzon, it says, min hatzon, it's clear there that the min is coming to bind it together with the bakar that comes before it. And therefore you would read it that mina bakar is coming to the farushe min behema, explain which behema, and then gabei tzon, where it says umin atzon, la sufeyata, that comes to add on the additional thing, and umin is the equivalent of having yachda be written there. That's Rashi in the Ktav Yad. Bayi Tosfot, on the other hand, say that it already says mina behema. So if it was just giving you examples of mina behema, then it could have just said mina bakar vehatzon. Why does it say min abakar umin atzon? Why does it name min twice over there? That seems to indicate that it's telling you what is the definition of min behema. It's min abakar umin hatzon. Because had it just wanted to tell you that either or, it could have said min abakar vehatzon. The fact that it says min abakar min atzon seems to indicate that they are the unit that is classified as the behema that is mentioned earlier in the pasuk. So for that reason, I need the pasuk by Parshat Shlach of min abakar umin atzon to tell me that really they are two separate items. And each one individually you can bring as an ola. The Rabbi Yoshia damar afagav deloktiv yachdav kamandichtiv yachdav dami liboyikra. So since for him the vav automatically generates a chibur, then that pasuk in the beginning of Vayikra, which is min abakar umin atzon, would according to him would simply mean you have to bring bakar and zon. Why doesn't he need the pasuk of min abakar umin atzon to teach that information? But he already used that to teach you that the olat of is not included under the requirement for nisachim. So where does he know the information to split up the pasuk of the Nidvat Ola in the beginning of Vayikra, where it says min abakar umin atzon, which he would have read as a vav chibur, saying that you need both of them? He learns it out, im ola korbano min abakar v'imin atzon u'korbano. It splits it up. In the beginning of Vayikra, it gives each parsha separately, where it tells you what you do with the tzon, what you do with the bakar, which seems to indicate that each one of them can be brought individually. And so therefore we do have evidence of the fact that they are separate. V'irach, and Rabbi Yonatan learns that out from the pasuk in Shlach. Why does he need that if he could learn it like Rabbi Yoshia from the separate parshiot that deal with Son and Bakar in the beginning of Vayikra? Itzrich, I need both. That would only be true if you explicitly stated that you want to bring a Bakar or you want to bring a Son. Avastama, if you just said Hare Alai Ula, light to me Tavayu, then you would have to bring from both of them. K'mashvlan, the posuk in Shlach, Amina Bakar, Amina Tzon, tells you that Bakar is separate, Tzon is separate, and even when you say Hare Ula, it just means you have a choice. You can bring Bakar, you can bring Tzon. If you explicitly state what you're going to bring, then you have to bring that item. Alright, we're going to stop here, 6 lines down on the top of Tzadi Aleph, Amud Aleph.